consists of bitter envy. Hallelujah. The world around us is envious. We need to be careful that we are not filled with envy when we make decisions concerning things. If we're looking at our neighbors and wanting what they have, if we're looking at our friends and wanting what they have, we don't like someone because they have a good relationship, and we can use the advice, the wisdom of the world around us, we're going to end up being a bitter person ourselves. We're going to end up envying those around us. Bitter envy is a strong word. It means a sharp or pungent. You ever trying to think of something I've ever tasted, but maybe a lemon, very, very bitter if you take a taste of it. This is the kind of a word that's used here. It's the same as used for bitter water. James chapter 3, we just read it, says, my friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole to get a cup of clear water or cool water, are you? This is a pretty good word picture. Think of yourself being thirsty and in need of refreshing. If you have a choice of having some nice, fresh spring water or drinking out of a mud puddle, which one would you choose if you had the choice? James is saying we need to choose from what is pure, not from what is polluted, not from what is bitter, not as something that can bring sickness or more error in our lives. It's a sharp jealousy which leads to confusion and every evil thing. Do we really want to use this type of wisdom concerning our children? Do we want to use that kind of wisdom concerning our jobs and our husbands and wives? James chapter 3, verse 16 says, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder of every evil kind. Hallelujah. Jealousy. We need to be careful of jealousy. Worldly wisdom, according to James, leads to jealousy, promotes jealousy. Do we want jealousy as part of our decision-making processes? It also says it brings strife, which is self-seeking. It has to do with factions and ambitions and rivalry with self as its underlying force. By the way, it's the same word for heretic. A heretic is someone who chooses a lie over the truth. Hallelujah. Worldly wisdom consists of and results in heresy, factions, rivalry. Titus chapter 3, verse 10 says, as for a man who is factious, a heretical sectarian and cause of divisions, after admonishing him first and second time, reject him from your fellowship and have nothing more to do with him. Why would the apostle be so strong in this? Because he knows it's a dangerous thing. When we take heresy in, when we take divisiveness in, when we embrace rivalries, we're looking to destroy not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us. Hallelujah. It's wanting our own way. We got to have it our way. I can't listen to you because you're not agreeing with me. That's the kind of worldly wisdom that we face on a regular basis. It actually tends to create a we versus they syndrome. Using the worldly wisdom to cause a strife will cause factions amongst us. We can't believe with the church down the street. We can't believe with our friends who go to a different a denomination. It causes factions. James says we need to get away from and not use that kind of wisdom. It's also selfish ambition at its very worst. We're building our own world, wanting our own way. Worldly wisdom also includes boasting. Glory not in boasting, the Word of God says, is an intense boasting against something or somebody. You know, it's not just I'm so great. It's more like you're not. Yeah, I deal with this all the time. People talk about self-esteem. There's two ways to build self-esteem. One is to increase your own self-esteem. Two is to put other people down. Worldly wisdom tends to put other people down. In this case, we're not to glory against truth. Worldly wisdom can glory against, raise itself up against, godly truth. John chapter 14, we're told by Jesus that the Spirit of God will lead us into actual truth. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, welcome, take into its heart, because it does not see him or know and recognize him. But you know and recognize him. We're talking about the Holy Ghost here, talking about the Holy Trinity. For he lives with you constantly and will be in you. God wants us to be wise. God wants us to follow truth and live by truth, because truth will set us free. According to the book of James, worldly wisdom, following worldly wisdom, will set us at odds against truth. Y'all going to have to think about this. This is more of a cognitive exercise. You're going to have to think about this one. As Brother Perry would say, you got to work with me on this one. Hallelujah. Brother Perry, he's all over Europe. Doing okay? Yeah. He's on his way to Sweden. Praise God. Brother Pear's been, and Anita's been friends of mine for over 20 years. And when he first came back over here, he says, one thing about you, George, you just can't sit there. You got to work with you. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. You know, Dr. Cottle once said, if you want your church to be excited and jump up and down, preach at them. If you want them to grow closer to Jesus, teach them. Hopefully we'll get a little closer to Jesus today. Amen. The Spirit of God is meant to lead us into truth. But when he, John 16, verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth, the whole truth and full truth. For he will not speak his own message and his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. Hallelujah. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, leads us to truth. The devil, on the other side, wants to lead us away from truth. The devil opposes truth. John chapter 8, verse 44, says, you are of your father, the devil. Now, some of the things that Jesus said, they were real hard to take. Hallelujah. He had this whole crew out there. All the church crowd was around him. He could have declared himself to be anything. He declared himself to be the Spirit of truth. And he looked at the people, the religious folks, and said, you're of your father, the devil. Now, I'll tell you right now, that's not the way to build a big church. And it is your will to practice the lusts and gratify the desires which are characteristics of your father. Now, I know the Amplified Version is kind of wordy, but if you read it slowly, it really can open your mind to some of the things that Jesus was saying. And the King James says, you will do the things of your father. A little hard to get that. But when you look at this particular translation, you'll find out that it's our will, it's our desire to be this way. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the, help me out, what's the word there, truth? Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of falsehood, he speaks what is natural to him, for he is a liar himself and the father of lies and of all that's false. So the devil doesn't want us to have the worldly system that he's developed, does not want us to have truth. He wants us to have a lie. Worldly wisdom involves lying. We're told to lie not. You know what lying is. It's to utter an untruth or to attempt to deceive by falsehood. Hallelujah. Please don't raise your hands. I don't want to know. But how many times have we twisted what we've said or held back just enough so someone might get a different idea than what we really should be saying? Amen. It's the same root word as false teachers in 2 Peter, false prophets in Matthew 7, and false witnesses in Romans chapter 3. Hallelujah. James says we are to lie not. We're not to embrace the falsehood. It's the same prefix we use as pseudo, which means something false. You ever heard the word pseudo? pseudonyms and pseudo, whenever you see that in a word, means false. Okay? Falsehood comes from a worldly system. And James says that wisdom from below attempts to lie against the truth. So, let's give you a couple sources here. It's earthly. Well, earthly means wisdom from the earth's system. There is a certain wisdom that comes from experience. There's a certain wisdom that comes through living. But this is telling us to beware of a worldly system. What's a worldly system? A worldly system is a system that's not under the influence of God. Do we really want? This is in what we're going to be studying tonight, I think, in the financial thing. Do we really want to take advice from someone who's not listening to Jesus? Do we really want to get a marriage advice from someone who's on their fourth marriage? I'm not knocking. If you've had trouble marriage, I'm not knocking that. I'm simply saying if you've got someone who's not following after Jesus, and they're following after all the things we just read about, lying and bitterness and all that stuff, do we really want to take advice from that? I have a person I know. She's now going on and be with the Lord, but we were learning something from her, and she brought up an interesting point. She had a friend who was an MD, that's medical doctor, and they were talking about some of the healings, some of the strange healings that they've heard of. And this doctor had a very good point of view. He said, if we don't know the source of the power, dare we use the method? Even though someone gets the end result may be healing, do we really want to use their method if we don't know where that power came from? Well, let me spin that just a little bit and say, do you really want to take advice if you don't know the source of that wisdom? Think about that for a moment. We do this all the time. Don't raise your hand on how many read your horoscopes. I remember living in another part of the country, and in the middle of town there was a big Pentecostal church, and I used to be able to watch, just before I became a Christian, after that I was too busy in my own church, but I used to watch people leave the Pentecostal church on Sunday morning and walk a block and a half down to the palm reader. Now, we all look at it and say, why would people do that? People are looking for advice. People are looking for wisdom. Help me make some decisions here. So my question again, as a Christian, do we want to take worldly wisdom and incorporate it into a godly life? Can we? It's also sensual. Sensual means natural, physical. It's the lowest part of mankind. It's not coming from an enlightened soul and spirit. It's coming from our base. Our base foundations? Bible tells me that man's heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do I really want to seek wisdom and advice from someone whose heart is still wicked because they have not been regenerated by the love of Jesus Christ? Is something developed by the natural or the carnal? I put this in here as I'm always using the word carnal. Carnal means without the influence of God. Now, whether that makes someone a bad person, I'm not going to get into that. It's none of my business. But the bottom line is, do I really want to take advice? Do I want to use wisdom? That's what we're talking about here. Use wisdom, reading books, listen to people on TV who are not influenced by God. Hallelujah. Anybody old enough to remember when Pat Robinson ran for president? It was a while back. And I remember the secular media, they said terrible things about him. And one night, poor Brother Pat Robinson, he just says things. But during this time, he says, I talk to God every day and I hear his voice. And the secular media, some of the Christian too, but the secular media in particular, say, do you really want someone who talks to God? Well, I happened to turn on Christian TV that night. And there was a man on there, E.V. Hill. If anybody ever heard E.V. Hill, he's now with the Lord, but if you ever heard E.V. Hill preach, he knew how to preach. The man could preach some preaching. And he was sitting there, and one of the commentators says, Brother Hill, do you want someone running this country who prays and hears God? He said, my God! He was a Baptist preacher. He said, my God! I don't want anybody in the White House that doesn't pray and hear from God. Where are we getting our wisdom from? I'm not going to say anything political. I want to, but I won't. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind, we just read the word, the carnal mind I chose King James for a reason. There's two words I love in this scripture. One is carnal. Is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We just said carnal means without the influence of God. The mind outside the influence of God is not subject to the things of God. But let me go a step further. Hallelujah. I didn't write it down. That's okay. I got it memorized. Enmity is a beautiful, it's a military term. And it means to be in direct and violent opposition to. The carnal mind, the mind without the influence of God, is in direct and violent opposition to God. Now, you say, where'd you get that from? Well, for a small fee, you can go out and buy yourself a Strong's Concordance. It's really quite easy to figure out. Do a word study, one word at a time, look it up, find out what the original Greek had to say, and you will come to some amazing conclusions. A person, I don't care if they got a PhD behind their name or an REV in front of their name, a person who is not taking their advice from God, I'm not going to trust to give advice to me. Hallelujah. Jude, how many know how many chapters in the book of Jude? Chapter 1, only chapter in the book of Jude, verse 19. Do you know if you run this thing through a computer base, it won't pick it up unless you put the chapter in there? Jude 1:19 said, "And those who are agitators, setting up distinctions and causing divisions, merely sensual," there's the word, "creatures, carnal, worldly-minded people, and devoid of the Holy Spirit, and destitute of any higher spiritual life." This is a class of people that Jude is warning early Christians about. Now, I'm not going to say who those people are, but I believe that the church, you and I, born-again, Spirit-filled people, need to make some decisions. Do we really want to take life-forming advice from those who will not submit to God? Hallelujah. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, excuse me, reading from the message. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. I usually don't advocate for other translations. If you have not found BibleGateway.com, please go look it up. You can, everything imaginable is there. I do this when I'm doing a study. I'll go through about sometimes 10, 12 different versions. This just struck me. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Whoa. Whoa. There's a whoa scripture for you. If ever you were wondering about this, this is as plain as it gets. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed himself ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. Hallelujah. There's a message in there which I won't preach today. God does not want to be ignored, and nor is it smart for us to ignore him. If God has got his Spirit within people, perhaps those are the people we should be listening to. If we're seeking wisdom, perhaps we need to seek out people who are saved and filled with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. All those folks who say they're wise, I want to know the source. Do I dare use their wisdom if I don't know the source of their wisdom? James goes on to say, this is getting pretty strong now. First he says earthly and sensual. They're bad enough. Then he says devilish. Devilish. Now someone's going to say, you mean if you're not speaking for God, you're speaking for the devil. I'm not saying that. James might be. Hallelujah. The word devilish or demonic translates from the devil himself. So again, I'm not going to make any statements here, except think about this. Before you buy into someone's wisdom or advice, where is it coming from? Where is it coming from? Jesus said you're of your father the devil, you want to do things of your devil. James says be careful because worldly wisdom is devilish. I don't think it takes much to run those two together. 1 Timothy chapter 4, for all you fans of the NIV, here it is. The Spirit clearly says We don't know. It's not clear, right? I mean, it's only hinting at it, right? No. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, latter than what? Latter than when this was written. This was written quite a while ago. Could we be in latter times? I say we probably are. Some will abandon the faith. Listen, James said that worldly wisdom is what? Devilish. And will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I'm not running around saying there's a demon behind every bush. I'm saying be careful. Judge the wisdom. Find out where it's coming from. Find out where the person received this from. There's two results that are manifested in the presence of worldly wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." Confusion. Worldly wisdom, worldly advice can lead us to confusion, commotion, tumult. This is a condition that reflects instability and disorder. Now listen, please take this home and think about it. I'm not trying to insult you, but I am trying to challenge you. If there's something in your life you're working on, something you're trying to figure out, and you're in total confusion, maybe you need to stop for a moment. Maybe you need to stop and say, okay, where am I getting my wisdom from? Where am I getting my advice from? Where am I taking my directions from? Hallelujah. If you're in disorder, maybe. If your finances are in disorder, maybe it's because we're not following God's principles. If our children are in disorder, maybe we're not following the God's principles of child rearing. Any place. Think about it. Godly wisdom brings peace, but earthly wisdom brings confusion. It's evil, worthless, contemptuous. I'm glad that James wrote this stuff and not me. Worldly wisdom is evil. It's worthless. That says it all right there. We just say amen and go home. It's contemptuous, bringing to the lower order of things, belonging to the lower order of things, trivial, blown about by every wind, bad, evil. So what did James mean when he said it was evil? It's evil. Amen? Righteousness will be absent, and every evil thing will be present. Now, I'm on a roll with this thing, and I got this thought process going, and maybe you're not appreciating. I understand that. But I want you to kind of develop this thing in the next few days. Where is our wisdom? Wisdom is what we're doing with our knowledge, okay? If the wisdom we're using is leading us someplace other than God's best, other than the abundant life, other than the blessings, maybe we got to check one or two things, either our knowledge or our wisdom or a third thing, both. Perhaps you know the right thing. You've been studying the Bible. You've been reading. You know the right thing. But do you know what to do with it? Do you know what to do? Now you know why I call this practical Christianity or applied Christianity? Hallelujah. Let's quickly as I can, let's look at the other side of the coin now. James says there's two forms of wisdom. We just looked at all the bad stuff. But he said there's another form of wisdom. It's wisdom from above. Now, I got to be careful when I say this. I am Pentecostal. I love the power of the Holy Ghost. But I'm not talking about hearing a voice speak from heaven on everything you do. But I'm talking about the wisdom, knowing what to do with your knowledge. Another source is from God. Hallelujah. One writer said this is possibly the most comprehensive and helpful definition of wisdom in all of literature. James says, first of all, godly wisdom is pure. I told you word studies are boring, but if you can put this all together, think about it. How do I judge whether it's something from God or not? Did you ever ask yourself that question? I've been asked that question hundreds and hundreds of times. How do I know it's from God? Well, let's run the list. Is it evil? Is it sensuous? Is it earthly? Or is it pure? Pure, chaste, clean, innocent, perfect. It's the same root word as holy and hallow and sanctified. God's wisdom is pure. God's wisdom is innocent. God's wisdom is perfect. Hallelujah. It's also peaceable, at one, harmonious. It's a relationship. The word irikinis, I can't say it, peaceable, means the relationship between men and nations. It's meant to be a harmonious people working together. God's wisdom will bring harmony. Amen? Freedom. Now, anybody's ever dealt with this, please, I'm not trying to hurt you. But I was tempted not to put this on the board. But those, I work with children who've been molested. Okay? God's presence, God's wisdom is a freedom from being molested. Now, molestation I'm talking about is a spiritual. It's being molested by the life. Hallelujah. Sometimes you go through situations, you just feel like you've just been beat up and messed around. And God's wisdom won't lead you there. Amen? It has to do with order, such as in government or the church. It's harmonized relationship. That's the one I want you to get. It's a harmonized relationship. God's wisdom will bring you and cause and result in harmonized relationship between God and man. Now, I don't know about y'all. I run into enough people in this world that I just can't seem to get along with. I mean, most of them can't get along with me. But if I go through this whole life, there's one I have got to get along with is God. Hallelujah. If I use worldly wisdom and worldly decision-making, there is no way that me and God can get along. God is one thing, and I'm not that. I'm something totally different. So I need his wisdom to bring harmony between me and him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Amplified Version again. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have what? The peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy peace, the Anointed One. I like this peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. God wants us to be peace-filled. God don't want us walking around being afraid of everything and anxious about everything and sick about things. God wants us to have joy, joy that we can hang on to. Amen? We have peace, which also translates to quiet or rest. God wants us to be in a place of rest. Now, gentle. God's wisdom causes and is gentle. Patient or considerate. God is very patient. Now how I know that? He's put up with me for 30 some odd years. Amen? Considerate, equitable, fair. I got a message on the internet about that called "It's Not Fair." You know, we look at things and say, well, it's not fair. Our young people, our children, it's not fair. Fair based on whose wisdom? Is it fair? Let me keep bringing the financial thing. Is it fair because God won't give us everything we want? No, but it's fair that he'll meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. See, we got the whole idea wrong here. God's wisdom will bring fairness. Fairness compared to the world? Probably not. Young people, listen, because you don't have the best of everything, you say, that's not fair. No, that's life. I just got to say, as a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent, that's life. You just don't get everything you want. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. I won't go there, I promise. Moderate, forbearing, expresses a considerateness that looks humanly and reasonably at the facts of the case. God's wisdom will cause us to look at things in a fair way. It looks in a godly way. If only we would get all the information in a situation, we just might make different decisions. It's not insistent or legalistic. Hallelujah. God does not say, do it my way or else. It may be inferred, but he don't say it. He says, here's the truth. Walk ye in it. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus, being a teacher of the times, he used some of the tactics, if you will, the strategies of teachers of that time. And at one point, he was teaching the crowd, and he said, now go see what this means. And if you're from the Western, you might not get that. That was a common practice when the rabbis, they would gather the boys together and they would teach them a life principle. And they'd say, now go see what that means. What that meant was, go put it in practice and see what happens. Hallelujah. God said, this is my way, walk in. Now, walk in and see what happens. Well, we read Deuteronomy, we find out what happens if we don't walk in it. But God simply says, okay, here's your choice. Do it one way or the other, it's up to you. It has the same root meaning found in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, to be gentle, to be meek. God's wisdom will result in gentleness and meekness. It's the same as Jesus. Imagine that. Imagine God's wisdom making us more Christ-like. I would have to ask the question, following after the wise men and women of the world, the people of the TV, the people of the books, the people of the palm reader and all that stuff, will we become more Christ-like? Or if we follow after the wisdom that God offers us, who are we going to end up looking like and acting like? 2 Corinthians 10 and 1, now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. That's the same gentleness. That's the same thing James is talking about. Though I realize you think I am timid in person and boldly only when I write from far away. Paul is talking about this fruit of gentleness and kindness in Christ. James says if we follow godly wisdom, we'll end up the same way. As we all need to be, they must not slander anyone, must avoid quarreling. Instead, they, who's they here in the scripture? The church, Christians, believers. If you're a believer, listen, this is for you and me. I should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. That's the result of using godly wisdom. Easily entreated. I'm going to make this as fast as I can here. I'm not even looking at my notes anymore. Hallelujah. To be easily entreated, godly wisdom will make you open to reason, conciliatory, easily persuaded, ready to be convinced. Here's the word, teaching or teachable. Following God's wisdom will make us willing to be open to his way of doing things. My ways and his ways are not always the same. Hello? God spoke through the prophets that my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the mountains are far above Israel and Jerusalem, so are my thoughts and ways above yours. God is a whole lot smarter, whether you want to admit it or not. God's a whole lot more wise. God knows all the answers and wants to share that with us. And if we'll follow after him in his wisdom, he will share that wisdom with us so we'll know what to do with what we have learned. We must be teachable. Before you can learn from God, you're first going to have to come to a conclusion that your opinion might not be correct. I'll move on. Full of mercy. This is a word used only in reference to God or godly people. It's a very different word in Scripture. You don't find this word around a lot. It's an outward manifestation of pity. Pity's not feeling sorry for somebody. It's empathy. It's feeling what they feel. You know, there was a president a few years ago who was kind of made famous for several things. But the one thing is for, I feel your pain. Well, I don't know if Mr. President from Arkansas felt my pain or not. But I do know that God wants us to have empathy. He wants us to have genuine pity. Not feeling sorry for, but pity that, well, here we go. Assumes the need of the recipient and has the resources adequate to meet the need. So that's the kind of pity God wants to give us. Not just, I feel sorry for them folk. It's, I feel sorry and let me do something. So that's what's happening here with this Operation Christmas Child. That's what's going to happen when we do the other things we're going to be doing shortly after that. Whatever resources we have. I got to throw this out here. I said this last week. If you weren't here, we talk about spending $20 on toys for a child in Haiti. And people say, what about my own kids? Be honest with me. What could you really buy your child for $20? Let me change that. What can you buy your child that they want for $20? Yeah, for $20, you've seen the testimony tape there this morning. For $20, you can change your life. Using godly wisdom, worldly wisdom would say, well, I got to save up so I can buy that Xbox for my child. Godly wisdom just might say, but if I spend $20 on this child here, I may change someone forever. You see the difference? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Full of mercy. God-like mercy. See, God is the one, y'all heard the story. You know the story well of Abraham going up the mountain, and he looks at his boy, and the boy says, Daddy, where's the sheep? Or where's the? He says, don't worry. Jehovah Jireh is the word that he used in Hebrew. And we all know Jehovah Jireh, and you just lip synced it there, that it means God will provide. But let me give you a fuller definition of the Hebrew. The full definition of Jehovah Jireh is God sees and provides. I'm really glad that God provides. But I'm even more gladder that he sees what I'm going through. It's just not some politician saying, I feel your pain. God does. And he's got the wisdom, hallelujah, to bring us through our situation. It's a God-like mercy that God gives us. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, but God, so rich is he in mercy. Amen. Because of, in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love which he loved us. God so loves us. Hallelujah. What is it? Which wisdom, earthly wisdom or godly wisdom, that will bring us as a church, bring us as a Christian, bring us as family together to love one another and to love the world? Worldly wisdom says, let them take care of themselves. You know how I know that? I don't know why I still listen to this TV, this radio station in the morning, probably because it's the only one that my radio will pick up. But they were talking about this kind of thing of, you know, inviting people for Thanksgiving and taking care of them. And someone, they didn't have the nerve to call them, but so they emailed. And they were complaining, why don't we take care of our own people first? Why are we taking care of all these other people? And I couldn't help but think that I was working on this at the time. I said, well, you know, worldly wisdom says take care of your own. Godly wisdom says take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Hallelujah. Is it that simple? Yeah, it really is. Which wisdom do we want to lean on and run our lives? James goes on to say that godly wisdom is full of good fruit. That which is produced by inherent energy of a living organism. I like words. Can I tell you what that means in English? It's what comes out of us because of the presence of God inside of us. The power of God, the compassion of God, the love of God manifested in us as we reach out and use his wisdom to make our decisions of how to treat my fellow man, how to treat my wife, how to treat my children. Is anyone out there? Hallelujah. It's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is full of good fruit. Hallelujah. John chapter 15, Jesus told us how to bear fruit. By the way, this is another message for another time. Fruit is not optional. If you're an apple tree, when Jesus comes, y'all better have some apples. If you're a fig tree, when Jesus comes and looks, he wants some figs. Fruit for the Christian is not optional. It's what's produced from the seed of Jesus deep within our souls and spirits. John 15, 4 through 5, New Living Translation says, remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. Let me stop for a second. Anybody here ever trim a tree? The branches, you didn't get a chance to pick them up right away. That's my problem. Hallelujah. I got piles all around my yard. But here's the thing. I got an old apple tree in my yard. And I keep telling my wife it's going to disappear. But it does need to be trimmed. But here's the thing. Brother Bob, you've done some farming. You've done some orcharding. You know about this. When you first cut that branch off and you lay it down, for the first few days, it looks just like the rest of the branches. It's not attached to the tree. It's not getting any life-giving energy from the tree. And for a while, anyway, it looks just like the tree. But the longer it lays there, the less like the tree it begins to look. Because it has nothing to draw nourishment from, nothing to draw life-giving powers from. And eventually, what you have is a dried-up, dead branch. So sometimes, hallelujah, we move away from God. We're not abiding in God in our decisions. We're not abiding in God in our lives. And for a while, we look just like everyone else. But if we continue to not draw from Jesus, if we continue to not abide in him, eventually we're going to be just like that apple branch. Our leaves are going to wither. We're going to turn all kinds of dried up, and we're going to blow away. And the only thing we're good for at that point is to be burned. Hallelujah. I have a lathe, so I can find other things to do with dead wood, but hallelujah. It's no good. It can't bear fruit anymore. I have branches in my back part of my property that I cut off that apple tree. There's not an apple on them. There's never going to be an apple on them again. Hallelujah. Anyway, verse 5. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. I underline this for a reason. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Hallelujah. Ephesians 5 and 9, Amplified Version. For the fruit, the effect, or the product of the light of the Spirit consists in every form of kindly goodness, uprightness of heart, and trueness of life. If God's life-giving power is flowing through us, we will see fruit. Amen? I think we're almost done here. Without partiality, God's wisdom will cause us to not be partial. Hallelujah. Not to be parted or negative, without uncertainty, and without indecision. God's wisdom does not leave us picking and choosing. One's right and one's wrong. Talking about people. It doesn't make us uncertain. God's wisdom will make you certain. God, in your decisions, in your life, there's a certain certainty you can walk in because you're applying to God, asking for his wisdom. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, you can read at home. We started a while back, talk about the sin of partiality. That's what this is talking about. James says if people come in and a rich man comes in, you go to him, the poor man, you'll put aside. That is not produced by godly wisdom. Amen? Wisdom from above shows no partiality or favoritism. Hallelujah. Last one. Without hypocrisy. Oh, hallelujah. Y'all know what hypocrisy is. Hypocrisy is play acting. It's making believe. Hallelujah. Originally, actors were called hypocrites. Today, they still are. Pretense, to act under a false part. God's wisdom does not produce falsehood. It produces real people. You ever hear people talk, I wish that person would just be real. Well, without God, we can't be. God will produce, his wisdom will produce the fruit of no hypocrisy. Matthew chapter 6, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do. Okay, here we go. We got a bunch of people hypocriting around. And this is what Jesus said that looks like. They're blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. Look at me! I tell you the truth. They have received all the reward they will ever get. Tony Campolo. Am I saying his name right? I heard him tell a story a long time ago. It just really moved me. He was on a flight back from a speaking engagement. He's kind of at that point, still is kind of famous. And when he got on the plane, the person sitting next to him recognized him. So they started talking, and this person is raving how great a speaker he is and teacher and everything. And he said, but his mind and his ears were listening to the people in the seats in front of him. And there was this little lady sharing her testimony of Jesus Christ with a sinner. By the time that plane landed, there was two Christians ahead of him. And here was his remark. He says, as I sat in that seat and that person was telling me how great it was, I received my reward. But that little lady in the front, her reward is eternal. She'll receive it in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus doesn't want us to be hypocritical. And if we're using his wisdom, we will not be. Play acting, pretense. Godly wisdom is without the pretense of hypocrisy. We're not even trying to fool somebody. Since it flows from God, godly wisdom manifests itself in truth and sincerity. So what's true justice? James chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, and the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will and thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed sown in peace. Think about this. Law of the seed, Genesis. Hallelujah. By those who work and make peace in themselves and others, that peace which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a perfect mind, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. How would you like to be that person? How would you like your emotions and mind to line up with that? See, this is the end of the scripture that we're looking at today. James says, use wisdom. There is a worldly wisdom which produces all this evil and mess up stuff over here, but this is what godly wisdom produces. All of the things we just read, this is the bottom line. Hallelujah. Can you imagine being in harmony with your wife, with your husband, with your workers, your co-workers? Can you imagine being undisturbed? And I couldn't have made up a word like that, undisturbedness. I like that. Not being agitated with moral conflict. That's what we're guaranteed. That's what we're told we can have by using godly wisdom. The word from above is concerned with justice and peace. The wisdom, excuse me. And this wisdom is sown in peace by those who make peace. True justice is manifested. Godly wisdom is not only to be recognized, it's to be lived. Hallelujah. So where do we get that wisdom from? James chapter 1. We're ending on now. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. God said he'll give it to you. Who is wise? Who has understanding? If you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. We show it by our daily lifestyle with humility. Ending, you can identify people of God by their fruit, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles? We're known by our fruit. If we possess godly wisdom, we won't be able to hide it. Hallelujah. The expressions of godly wisdom will stand in sharp contrast with the wisdom of this world. I want you to think about that as we get ready to leave. Is what we're doing, the wisdom we're seeking after, is it conforming to this world, or does it stand in sharp contrast to it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've known people with little to no formal education who were wiser by biblical standards than the scholarly. I got a story which I won't tell now. It takes too long. But I just quickly synopsis. I know a man had more degrees than a thermometer. And he just kept throwing his degrees at my face. I would just give him scripture after scripture. It took about a month. Finally, he walked in, sat down, and said, I give up. That's what he means. So I surrendered. So you're smarter than I am. I hadn't been to school yet. All I knew was that Jesus had saved me, and I just quoted scripture using godly wisdom. Amen? Genuine wisdom can only come from God and is only available to us as we trust in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads as we get ready to leave. Didn't do too bad. Hallelujah. I got it done.